If I get to hacking and coughing, guys, I'm sorry. My allergy is just crazy. On Saturday, June 24th, 1899, in Denver, Colorado, there was a group of newspaper riders hanging out at the railroad station looking for a story. They were looking for anybody to come in for the Sunday paper. And they weren't having any luck with anything. And they were talking how bad it was. And they finally all gave up and decided that they would go back to the Oxford Hotel and commiserate together over some brews. So they ended up at the bar there, and they're talking about what the story goes on. And one of the reporters, Al Stevens, looks up and he says, "Eureka." He said, "You know, we can't figure out a story, so let's make one up." And they said, "Make one up." And he says, "Yeah." He says, "Here we go." He said, "A group of American engineers stopped over in Denver last night en route to China to submit a bid on tearing down the Great Wall of China." This is a true story. Said a few ideas and theories later, they agreed on this to be the story. They were going to do it as an act of international goodwill to signify a new openness to the world and invite the new waves of foreign trade. According to their fake story, the Great Wall will be replaced by a 1,500-mile highway into the heartland of China. The news story went out, and the world went crazy over a lies that four guys told together in the newspapers in Denver.
They do now?
Really?
Nothing's changed,
right? And so today we're going to talk about overcoming falsehoods with truth. And this was I keep saying this about these lessons in this series. This one was interesting because I think if you look for a story that's most relevant to today, this is going to be that story. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about the word spin. And it's a term that's used about stories. Anybody know what spin is?
It's an exercise, isn't it?
Yeah, well, this one, it may be, but this one, spin means to kind of take and redo the truth. And you don't tell all the truth, and you add in lies, and you twist it up, and you. And I thought, you remember Bill O'Reilly used to have things. What was his? The no spin zone. So we're going to talk about that just in a minute. But if you look at today's world, I think one of the greatest travesties is the falsehoods that are spread, and it's political. It's everywhere. It's the media, I wouldn't trust anything I read or see on TV. I quit watching the news 6 months ago. I mean, it's just not worth watching anymore.
You know, I've heard several people say this. Twitter's the worst thing that could have ever happened because people just spit stuff out on it. It may not be true, and then it just goes out everywhere. And it has no factual basis. You know, and it's out there, and people are going to believe it regardless.
The news media does the same thing that he's talking about. Yeah.
One guy wrote, and he said, "Perhaps there's no other temptation or tempter is easy to embrace as a simple lie. The thought is always, what harm can it do? It's all just words." And that's kind of where we go to this slippery slope things. And, you know, we see it all around us: telephones, email scammers, dishonest coworkers, bosses, men who use women, vice versa, bullies, social media trolls, family members who take advantage of love and generosity. It's everywhere. It's literally everywhere. Jesus said of Satan in John 8, says, "He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Hold on to that thought just a minute. Hey, Mike.
I'm practicing social distancing.
So if you have an email account, you probably received an email from the Nigerian prince that you need to transfer money over and be involved in the transfer money. That's a big one. I spend a lot of time each day hitting the block caller on my phone.
Me too.
Of all the people that call, you know, I don't know what all that's about. High-ranking official in the U.S. government informing you that you owe a large sum of money. emails a well-known billionaire who selected you, receive a generous one-time gift from his foundation. It goes on and on and on. Like countless other ways, trusting people can be taken advantage of. It just goes on. So before we look at ourselves as the perpetrators, or look outside ourselves, we're going to take a look at our own heart. Right. And this may be a toe stomper sometimes. It's easy to assume that a lie is a foreign thing to us. Something invades our lives, homes, relationships, and outside. But be careful you don't make the excuses for yourself that you wouldn't make for others. Make time to take inventory of your own actions and choices, right? So one of the things that I read a lot, if you look at this subject, is where Paul talks about the armor of the soldier, and the belt is always, you know, it's the belt of truth. And I don't know if you ever seen a replica of a Roman battle gear. You had to be one strong man just to wear all this stuff. And the center portion of it was this huge belt. The belt wasn't a weapon at whole, but it held all this stuff, swords and throwing knives and everything. And it was this huge, huge belt. I mean, it's probably 6 inches wide. And big buckle on it. And it was used to do that. So the other one that used for it, the Roman soldier wore like a tunic. So it was skirt, for lack of a better term. And those type things were not conducive to running. So if they had to move fast or in battle, they would take that tunic and pull it up and tuck it in that belt. And that's where the term that Paul uses of girding your loins, right? So we're going to look at girding your loins today with the truth, and that's going to be kind of the background to all this. Here's what it means today for us. One guy wrote, and he said, the truth is what fits us for the life of a Christian. Truth holds everything together and makes us ready. I thought that was an interesting statement. At the center of our lives, we place the truth that is in Jesus, Paul wrote. When we know the truth and live the truth, we can access our weapons quickly and confidently without fear of anything outplacing in our lives. We have renounced hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, 2 Corinthians. So why does the truth need to be our primary concern? Why do we need to be so concerned with the truth? So it's because the weapons of Satan's attacks against us are two things, and it's falsehood and deception. So if you were at all of a sudden you could flip a switch and Satan tell the truth, what would you have then? What would Satan be then? Wouldn't be the devil anymore, would he? Is it that simple? Is that the simple part? Is this the crux of what makes the devil the devil? Deception and falsehood?
That's a tricky question.
So if that's true, how does that evolve in our lives? How does that play a role in our life of not living a Christian life, and is this falsehood or deceptions that we use? Think about that. All right? Hold on to those thoughts. All right. When we stand in the truth, we never speak from our own resources. We speak in the truth revealed through the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Speaking truth is not always comfortable, but is always right. Some years ago, a prominent Bible scholar was about to publish a book explaining how his research led him to conclusion about the authorship of the Old Testament. He knew his findings would be upset the prevailing consensus of modern scholarship, and he dreaded the storm of criticism that followed. But he went on to say, there's a far worse fate than being misunderstood. It is to be to truth a timid friend. Interesting. What is the truth? So You remember the, I can't remember the name of the movie. It was about a courtroom scene. Tom Cruise was in it.
Good man.
Yes.
Yeah.
Do you remember? You remember the statement about the truth?
Yeah.
You can't handle the truth.
Yeah. Can't handle the truth. So let's rewind back a little over 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, a Roman governor asked a profound question. Question of a man who's about ready to be executed. What is the truth? A Pilate asked. Now we don't know if Pilate was being sarcastic, or what. But what is the truth? R.C. Sproul wrote this: Pilate judged the truth. He sentenced the truth. He scourged the truth. He mocked the truth. He crucified the truth. The irony is that the very moment he asked the question, what is truth? He was staring at the pure incarnation of the truth. The one who is the truth, who had just said to him, everyone who is of the truth, hears my voice. So people have been asking Pilate's question for a long time. What is the truth? In my email, I mentioned in March 2017, Time Magazine had a cover that asked a question, is the truth dead? 50 years before that, they did a similar cover and asked, is God dead? Speaking about those magazines, Brent Kraken wrote, he says, these two covers, 50 years apart, tell an important story. Without God is the ultimate standard of truth. Without objective truth that is the same for everyone, we have are truths as interpreted by individuals. So the truth is a truth no matter what. It's just there. We don't create it. We may find it, but we don't create the truth our own selves, right? The truth is just there.
It's reality.
Yeah.
Truth is what corresponds to reality. So if you live outside reality perpetually, there's a word for that. It's called insane.
In our country, it's insane.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Truth is just what corresponds to what is.
All right, so I'm going to read you something, and I found this. Y'all need to follow this real close down. Listen real close to this. So there's three baseball umpires debating the difference in their philosophies, all right? The first one says, there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way they are. Okay? No, said the second umpire. That's arrogant. There are balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way I see them. No, says the third umpire. Why beat around the bush? Why not be realistic about what we do? There's balls and there's strikes, and there ain't nothing till I call them.
That's true.
So the first umpire represents the traditional view of truth, objective, independent, and the mind of the knower. And they're to be discovered. So you have to discover. The second speaks of moderate relativity, this guy wrote, as each person sees it. So it's the truth as you see it, not the truth, but you see it. The third umpire bluntly expresses the radical movement of the modern position. Truth is not there to be discovered for each of us, is there to create it for ourselves. So if you look at something or you're hearing something or you're speaking something and you twist it and you spin it a little bit and you don't pay attention to that, can that cause problems?
Big time.
In a lot of different ways. And, you know, I love watching some of these 2020 episodes, Dateline episodes. And I always, you know, as I always talk about these witnesses, if it's the truth, it's the same story over and over and over. And that you can't remember a lie, you know. And it's just if you get in that spin, then it's just a downhill piece of business, right? You remember the story of Joseph? Everybody remember the Joseph in Egypt, how he falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, condemned to prison. He knew the truth and innocent, and he knew God, and he knew, and God knew he was innocent. So in the face of the lies of the people, Joseph committed himself to the truth of God, and his faith was vindicated on him. The same thing happened to Ray Hinton, who served 30 years on death row as an Alabama prisoner for a murder he didn't commit. He was falsely accused. He kept the faith in God. He believed in the truth. And eventually in 2015, he was exonerated. There was a story out about written in a book, So the Sun Doesn't Shine, How I Found Life and Freedom on Death Row. And this is what he said. He said, when every court was saying no, I believe God was still saying yes. I had somehow to find faith and reach deep down in my soul and believe in the teachings that my mother taught me as a young boy, that God can do everything but fail. He sits high and he looks low. That's how I really survived 30 years. All I can say is that God may have put me in prison to save my life. He may have put me in prison for me to listen to him in order to write this book, to help change people's hearts and souls and help them understand the true forgiveness is all about. Make people understand the legal system is all about. I believe that God allowed me to go there in order to show me all these things. So if we're looking for the truth, searching for the truth, where's your number one resource at?
Right there in that book.
Not there. So one of the things, and this was really kind of trying to me when I first started teaching Sunday school, is that there's lots of times where you read something or you're working on a lesson and you have to interpret something. I mean, Bill, you taught, you have to do that. And it always used to scare me to death when I had to take something and try to interpret it for my view. I thought, what if I tell somebody something wrong? What if I look at this and I get it wrong and they take that and it does something detrimental to them? It worried me to death. It absolutely worried me to death. And I prayed over. And finally, you know, God told me, he says, like, just go do it. You stick to the scriptures and you go do it. But, you know, it's the things we interpret in life sometimes we have to be real careful about, though. And whether it's interpreting what somebody said or somebody's actions or a facial expression or anything like that, we have to be very careful because that can cause you to say something or do something that can cause a lot of things around. So how do we look for truth in our life? And what is it that, where should we look at and use for a resource of truth in our life? There is such a thing as truth, right? And God knows the truth and what it is. Deuteronomy says his work is perfect, his ways are just, and God of truth and with God of truth and without injustice. When the Bible says in the beginning, God, the ultimate reality is defined. God is the self-existent one. It's the creator of all things. God's truth, all the truths in God. You can go on and on. The Father, the first person of the Trinity, all it just goes on and on. The Bible teaches it. Truth after truth after truth. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity who came from the Father, is full of grace and truth, John 1:14, because he is God. Jesus justified his claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. Clear. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible teaches that Jesus was the communicator of the truth, the witness of the truth, the origin of the truth, the preacher of the truth. The Bible just confirms it over and over and over again. First two persons of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, also is the truth. John says, when the Helper comes, who I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify me. John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. John 1:5-6. Is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. So it's not a flexible concept, is it? It's the truth's the truth. And it's like Bill said, it's reality. So if you stay in reality and it's the truth. Now sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes you don't want to hear the truth. I've been there. Sometimes somebody tells you the truth and they do it in a in a bad way. My wife gets on to me all the time. I try to make sure I don't get my comments until somebody asks. And then I may get my comments, and that's got me in multiple trouble on more than one occasion. And I'm always like, well, if you tell them the truth, what difference does it make? Well, you just don't need to say anything at all. I don't do well there.
Are you right. saying you're not being a patient?
He's a man, isn't he?
Oh, my goodness.
I can keep my mouth shut until somebody asks, what do I think? And then that's kind of, to me, that kind of opens the door. I'm really bad about giving my opinion. I've done it on more than one occasion. But also, I've had people come back later on and say thank you. I've had some people never come back speak to me too. That's it. Anyway. Okay. So let's how do we overcome this falsehood? How do we overcome this in our lives? Because it's everywhere. I mean, we've looked at it's everywhere, from the media to the closest friends, our family. It's everywhere. It's Satan, you know. If deception and lies is who he is, or his way, then it's everywhere. It's all around you all the time. So how do we overcome this? So overcome falsehood by seeking the truth. One guy wrote, and he says, we live in an age of relativism, situational ethics, and lies. But as we stand as truth tellers in a world of falsehood, God does not leave us unprepared. He equips us with the belt of truth so that we may be ready to combat deception. The psalmist did this by meditating on God's word. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treat me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. To do battle with the enemy, the believer needs to know the truth about God, the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth that you know is in the Bible, right? Two critical steps we can do that. Study the truth. So it's a common theme to the series of Overcomer about time spent studying the Bible. And I saw a thing one time. It was a little magnet that goes on the TV, and it said, write down how many minutes a day you read your Bible, a little blank line there. And then you turn over the little thing. So that's not enough. So in other words, no matter how much you read, you always read more. Right? And we all can do that. All right. To seek the truth, look the truth, we got to recommit ourselves to in-depth study of the Bible. Doctrine is the truth of the Word of God, and organized and categorized to give us clarity on the issues of life, without a doubt. The more we know about Scripture, the less puzzles we'll have to solve, or gives you the means to solve the puzzle. So here's an interesting, listen to this real carefully. I read this like five times. So Stu Weber asked this question. He said, are you involved in a regular, rigorous regimen of Bible study? If not, what are you doing? Your mind, your most critical weapon in battle, is braced by doctrine. Your soul is strengthened by biblical knowledge. If God's people will make knowledge of God in his word the pursuit of their Christian lives, Satan will be thwarted in his every effort to divide and deceive and destroy. The truth you must diligently search for in the Scriptures, the wonderful news that is seeking after our truth, will never be in vain. God has promised to reward us when we diligently seek him. Hebrews. So, you know, I have a friend of mine that I go to the gym with, and he talks about, he said, when he studies, he said he's a minister. And he said, I've read the Bible cover to cover several times. He said, but he says, what I'll do is I'll have a thought or a topic, and then I'll go back and research the Bible on that topic, and that's what I study that week. And he says, then I read all the scriptures, or not all the scriptures, but these scriptures that relate to this topic. And he says, that is the way that I study my Bible now. I thought that's a pretty interesting way.
I've never heard of that whole day. Yeah. Makes sense, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you could probably take truth and spend weeks on it, you know. But and he was talking about, and he said, you know, if you read something in the Bible and you're a little bit confused, he said, the interesting thing about the Bible, just keep reading and you'll figure out what it's talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, don't stop reading. Submit to the truth. Counterfeit truth is never more on display than the way we often hear people speak of God in today's world. Have you ever heard this? My God wants me to be rich. The God I believe in would never send anyone to hell.
I heard that.
How dare your God to claim to be the only way to heaven? He says, remind us of the statement attributed to Voltaire. God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to return the favor ever since. God is not my God or your God. He's simply God. He's never changed, and he never will. It's the God's desire to change us into his image, not vice versa. I remember when Joe first came here, one of the first sermons I heard him preach, he had a statement in it. And he's talking about, you know, people want to have Burger King religion. They want to have it the way they want it. You know, and it's, what is the Oprah's new Jesus?
New ways to
whatever.
One place.
Like, no. Mm-hmm. No. You need to read the Bible I read. Yeah, you know, that don't get it, right? As all believers, we're called to overcome falsehood with truth. We aren't called to make up the truth, but to submit to the truth that is found in God and never waver. Today, more than ever in history, James Russell's famous word ring true. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, yet that scaffold always to the future and behind the dim unknown. Standeth God with a shadow, keeping watch above his own. And it's not so bad. Can I do this? Because you won't believe what he's doing. And he goes to church. Or so-and-so does this. What? Well, this ain't too bad here. And it's, you know, we tend to try to mold what we want out of it. And I think that may be a human nature side of us. But we tend to want to mold it and make it the way we want it. Overcome falsehood by speaking the truth. There's a sanctioned form of lying used by some to justify not telling the truth. It's called spin. That's what I was talking about earlier. Spin is a recasting, reinterpretation, or revising of the truth to make it more palatable. The point is not to be truthful, is to reinterpret the facts as necessary to take the edge off the truth and to make it more politically correct and less offensive in your own goals. But in God's sight, spin is nothing short of lying. It is not acceptable in his sight. Amen. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are in his delight. A word spoken and written can't be taken back. You know, you can't rewind it back. We have this thing at work, an Outlook. If anybody uses Outlook, and if you send an email and you go, oh, I don't want it back. You can get it back. But if that person's opened it, you can't get it back. Yeah. You know, it's the same thing, right? It's once you say that to somebody or they read what you've written, it's a done deal. It's just done.
This is a little bit of a rabbit hole, but yeah, you've actually got our media doing that. The New York Times rewrote some of the woman with the 1619 Project. They rewrote some of it after the fact. So now if you go to the New York Times website, you cannot get what they originally printed. There's no record of it. They took out some of the comments that were blatantly false. And now you've got Stacey Abrams with some statement she did, I can't remember with what, it was an article, where she did not blatantly come out for a boycott of Georgia over the voting rights law, but it was, the intent was very clearly there. The publication has rewritten it online where she specifically states, but I don't want to see a boycott against Georgia. So they have so they are changing history.
Well, so yeah, that's Orwellian.
Yeah, I mean, and I know that's a rabbit hole.
No,
but I mean, they're actually doing it now.
That's what Winston Smith's job was.
So.
Yeah. And unreal. I mean, you know, it's there. Once a lie is out there, it's out there. Even the effects can be stopped or reversed. The reputation of the liar is forever damaged. So here's what I was talking about earlier. Overcomer speaks the truth boldly. And I added to that, it's not written down here, but not rudely. So if my wife listens to this, I did that. Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, putting lies away, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. It's not easy to have an honest friend, but if you're lucky enough to have one or two, you know the friends you turn to when you need the truth the most. We used to have a thing at work, and you know, you'd take these classes on how to do evaluations when somebody is up for evaluation time. And we had this guy came in, and he said, has anybody ever had problems when you give feedback to somebody when it's not good feedback about their job performance? Everybody's like, yeah. He said, well, you have to remember that the package is better when it's wrapped nicely. I said, well, you know, when you're telling somebody they're not going to get a raise and not going to get any money, I don't care what you wrap that in. That's not going to go over well. But it is true in a lot of cases, you know, and you know, telling the truth sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, it can be tough. It can be. Has anybody ever been sitting and hearing somebody preach, Joe or whoever it is, and you feel like he's preaching right straight at you or whatever his message is?
Behind another person.
Yeah, and it's just like it's still hitting you.
Well, some of it's also the motivation in telling the truth. Is your motivation in love?
That's right.
Is your motivation in I've got something on you?
Yeah.
And to tear somebody down.
Yeah. My point tried, and I listened to an article about Jordan Peterson about how he communicates with other people, but he does it in a way that he uses certain keywords, like kind of like talking about he talks in like third person, and then he'll let them save face, and he's not like, because when you're trying to communicate something, if you're just trying to be right, you're not going to convince the other person. If you're just barking at them, they're just barking back, and nobody wins.
But that holier than thou thing comes through.
You talk calmly, and you also maybe try to understand a little bit of what they're saying too. You know,
so like you said, with love versus something else. What's the goal here? You got the employee, you're wanting to keep the employee and get the performance better. You're not going to just berate them.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to try to mold them into something more productive.
Mm-hmm. Overcomers speak the truth lovingly. Ephesians 4:15 says, not only are we speak truthfully, but we speak the truth in love. The story that once out, a fourth grade teacher was recovering from her surgery. Get well card from a class came in. It read this: Dear Miss Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15-14. John 13:35 says, by this all we will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I don't think those kids are very happy about that. Our words and actions must be clothed with love, right? We overcome falsehood by living the truth. Our Lord illustrates the power of the truth in the way he lived his life. When Jesus' enemies came to arrest him, he said to them, which of you convicts me of sin? Nobody said a word, right? Do you know why? Because they did not have anything they could say. They had nothing legitimate to convict him of. When Jesus went to the cross, remember what the centurion said there? Truly, this man was the Son of God. How did you know that? It was just simply by watching Jesus die. This way he lived. The thief who hung on the cross, this man has done nothing wrong. Why would he say that? He just saw the truth in Jesus. The overcomer must be clothed with the truthfulness, not only proclaimed, but also integrated into his or her life. Everything we do. Listen to the words of Apostle John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. To walk in truth means living out the biblical terms. The first step in living out the biblical term is to be honest about where you really are in life and your walk with God. I'm one of the first ones to do this, and I probably shouldn't do this. I'm one of the first one to make fun of some of the TV preachers. I'm sorry, I am.
What, John Crow?
Yeah, I'm just, I do that. But it's, you know, you to me, it is, I think, and trust me, I'm not perfect. Please don't think I'm putting anybody down like that. But to me, when you're proclaiming God's word, you need to be working hard in your own life. I just think you do. I think that's a responsibility. And that's been very heavy on my heart ever since I started teaching Sunday school. And I just think that's something you need to do. I think you need to have truth in your own personal life. That's where I think it needs to come from. Overcomer must be clothed in truthfulness, not only proclaimed, but also integrated into their life. Listen to the words of Apostle John, I'm no greater than my children, walk in the truth. That's something to listen to. It takes confession to live in the truth. First step to live in the truth, be honest about where you are in your walk in life. And that to me is huge. Those statements are huge. It takes correction to live in the truth. To overcome falsehood, be fully aligned with the truth, must ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and lead us in righteousness. I heard somebody talk, this has been quite some time back, and I can't remember if it was in a class or in a sermon, but they were talking about when you pray. And for the lack of a better term, praying with ungodly baggage on you, if that makes sense, or you know, not confessing your sins or being right with God when you pray.
You're saying you've got to pray with a white motive.
Well, I don't know how to phrase this right. It's to me, it's almost if you've got a heavy sin on your heart, and but yet you're wanting to come to God to pray, especially for somebody else or something. To me, Jim Moore does it best. How does Jim Moore starts his prayer out? You know, forgive me.
Well, if you have unconfessed sin and you know it, you have broken your fellowship with the Lord, which means you have broken your communication.
Yeah.
So
you won't look upon that sin and hear your prayer.
Right. And I feel it's the same way taking communion. I think so many people take communion wrongly without really letting the Lord.
Right.
I mean, I can ask God to forgive me for what I know that I've done, but then I ask God to show me the things that I don't realize I have done. And he'll show you
amen,
before man. Communion, you know, I think that's really overlooked a lot. The taking of communion without restoring the fellowship.
Yeah.
It's like when you teach your children when they're little to pray, it's praise, repent, ask, and yield. Or at least that's the way we have it.
I think repent should come first. Mm-hmm. I think it should say, you know, like, Lord, forgive me of my thoughts, my words, my deeds. Show me what I don't know. Then you can actually ask for forgiveness because he's going to show you.
Yeah, that's the way Jim, he starts off, oh, Lord, hear my prayer. Please forgive me my sins. Mm-hmm. And then pray.
I agree. I always thought that should be first.
The Lord's Prayer basically says, you know, you got to.
Forgive
my order. You praise him and you can ask for forgiveness and then you
So how do we wrap up real quick? How do we do this? So Baby Jeremiah tells a story. It said that when he was a young boy, his dad used to go to this place in Indiana, and it was like a Christian retreat. And every year the family would go up there, and his dad was a minister, and he would do a week or two of sermons up there for the youth that was coming through. And Jeremiah said he used to work up there, and said 1 year. This young evangelist come in to preach and said, his name was Billy Graham, and said he was able to hear Billy Graham face to face because he was working there, real close to him. And he said, the way he preached, he said, changed my life. He said, that gave me a different thing. And he said, while he was writing this specific chapter on truth, Billy Graham died. And he said, I sat and pondered all of it. And he said, here's what I was saying. He said he was 99 years old. And for over 70 years, he dominated the evangelical landscape. He said, I attended his funeral held under a gigantic tent in Charlotte, North Carolina. He said, I sat there surrounded by almost every evangelical leader I'd ever met. I felt a great sadness and a sense of loss. This megaphone for the gospel who had been silenced by death. He said, then I thought, it's true that the megaphone's been silenced. There will never be another Billy Graham, but there are thousands upon thousands of microphones still left out there. He said, I may not be able to be a megaphone, but I can be a microphone for the truth of the gospel. I thought that was pretty good. And, you know, so it's a good point. And it's searching for the truth in our life is not always at the forefront with us but through human nature. And one of the craziest things that I've seen, Melanie touched on it earlier, is you can't believe anything you read or anything you hear on TV. So once you get past that, you can do pretty good. And, you know, whatever I want to read, you know, I don't want, you know, you see the fact checkers on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, our fact checker is this Bible. And that's where we need to go for our fact checks. Let me stop recording.